Take your Bibles this morning and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3. I had a lengthy reading lesson this morning. I want to speak to you about some of the dangerous seasons that the church has gone through. Now, I just want to give you this theme throughout 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, in every single chapter, the Apostle Paul was encouraging the young minister who was the pastor at Ephesus to maintain the truth. Every chapter has in it the preservation and the proclamation of the truth. He was telling this young minister that in his ministry he needed to preserve the truth of the gospel. There needed to be a preservation of the gospel. We were going to have troublesome times, and there are enemies that tried to prevent the preservation of the gospel. Not only the preservation of the gospel, but the preaching of the gospel. Preserve the truth and preach the truth. That's what he was telling this young minister. And in every church, we need to be concerned about the preservation and the proclamation of the gospel. We need to preserve this great truth, and we need to proclaim this great truth. Now, I'm not going to take the time and show you that this is a theme and the statement is made concerning the preservation and the proclamation of the gospel in every single chapter. But in this chapter, it's real obvious that he begins to talk about dangerous seasons that would try to disrupt the preservation and the preaching of the gospel. I'm again reading in verse 1. This, no. You need to know this. You need to know this. Church, you need to know about these things. You need to know about this. We need to know about this. You need to know about this also. That in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lay captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Janus and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they have, I want you to notice that phrase, reprobate concerning the faith. I may not be able to get back to it, but I want you to just make a mental note of somebody being a reprobate concerning the faith. Reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose. And that's not, this is more in the original Greek than it is in our translation. But Paul is talking about the young minister knew him, knew the Apostle Paul. Knew his doctrine, knew him as a man, his manner of life, knew his purpose, his integrity, his faith, his long-suffering, his charity, his patience, his persecution, affliction, which came upon him at Antioch, at Lyconium, and Lystra. Young minister Timothy probably saw the Apostle Paul go through these things. I believe at Lystra is where he was stoned, and Timothy saw that. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. You saw this in my life. Yet in all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now there's an admonishment, and I probably won't have time to get to it, but in this section from verse 10 all the way down through verse 14, there's an admonishment for him to be devoted to the saints. A devotion to the saints. A devotion to those that they knew were genuinely committed to the cause. Those who adhered to the truth, preserved the truth, and proclaimed the truth. I just want to pause and say that I'm thankful for my heritage. There's a despondency toward a devotion toward those that preceded us. There's a tendency today to disconnect from our heritage. I'm proud of my heritage. I'm proud of the Baptist heritage. I'm thankful for those men, and I'm not ashamed a bit to be associated with such men as Calvin Perigo and F.L. Ray and W.T. Russell and Brother Lambert. And I'm not ashamed to be connected with J.N. Pendleton. And I could go on and on and on of those great men of old that served the Lord, preserved the truth, and proclaimed the truth. And the young minister was admonished to look at the Apostle Paul's life, which was really devoted to the truth, and Brother Vanderpool. I'm glad to be associated with him. Amen? But there's this present day disconnect. This disdain toward faithful men that serve the Lord and maintain the truth. And I've got a problem with that. A devotion to the saints. The young minister was told, you look at my life, how I live my life. Now we need those examples before us. I've tried and am trying to be that kind of example to others. You know, I think that's important for ministers to be an example. Paul would tell the young minister, he would tell him earlier, he would say, you know, you be an example to the believer. Be an example to the believer. So there was this dedication, there was this devotion that was called upon from the previous generation to devote themselves to the commitment that was made by the generation that was before them. And we need to do the same. We need to do the same. Now, this bashing of our heritage, that this disdain for the devotion and the commitment of good men that went before us is wrong. It's a type of slander. It's a type of slander that is mentioned in the earlier verses, that there would be slanders. These isms that he speaks of in verse 1 that would arise, and that the church would have to confront, the enemies that the church would have to confront, would produce a group of people that are represented in verses 2 and in verse 3 and in verse 4 and verse 5. And we have those people among us today. Slanderers, people who speak ill of others without merit, without truth, without the right information, and just slandering and boastful and covetous and lovers of self more than lovers of God. So he said we need to be devoted. Then he talks about our dedication to the Scriptures. And I'm going to read the rest of this chapter. He says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Is it important to know that you've learned this precious truth that links back to the Lord Jesus Christ? Folks, there is no new truth. Okay, that truth that Jesus preached and the apostles preached and proclaimed and preserved, men and congregations have continued to preserve it up to this present time. And we need to do the same for the next generation. Then he begins to talk about their devotion to the Scripture. We need a devotion to Scripture. Not only a dedication to the saints, but a devotion to Scripture. He says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. All right, I won't take a lot of time this morning, but there's one phrase in here that I want us to pay close attention to in verse 1. The perilous times, the one I got wrong. Perilous times, okay? The perilous times. I want us to think about that phrase that's used in verse 1. He's telling us that there's going to be dangerous seasons. Now in this chapter, he said during these dangerous seasons, we need to be devoted to the saints. We need to be also dedicated to Scripture. Because there are dangerous seasons. Everybody say dangerous seasons. Now all through Scripture, the church is called upon to maintain the truth, to fight the good fight, to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. That's what we're encouraged to do. And the church needs to keep fighting the good fight of faith. We need to maintain this precious truth. But realize this. That's what he says in the beginning of this verse, in verse 1. You need to know this, and you need to realize this, that we have many enemies. That in the last days, and we are in the last days. Remember what John said in 1 John? We're in the last days. He told us, my little children, it is the last days or the last times. We're in the last period of time. He said Christ would appear at the end of the age or the last days. And we're definitely in the last days. The last days began when Christ appeared, the Messiah appeared, and will end at His second coming. These are the last days. So we're in the last days. The church is in the last days. And in the last days, we would experience perilous times, dangerous seasons. Now, I want you to grasp this phrase, the dangerous seasons. The word times can be translated seasons. And the reason is, the Greek word is kairos. The reason is, it doesn't have any reference to clock time. It doesn't have any reference to calendar time. It's talking about seasons. It's talking about movements. It's talking about epochs. We're going to have perilous epochs, perilous movements that will confront the church and try to destroy us and prevent us from maintaining the gospel and preaching the gospel. Now these the word perilous can be translated dangerous. Dangerous. Now, in March, I preached to a bunch of ministers at Old Union Minister School, and I tried to explain to them what being in season and out of season meant. This is the same Greek word. And I went to great lengths and talked about the seasons of preaching, that you need to preach the right sermon at the right time in the right seasons. And so there's going to be dangerous seasons, epochs, movements, periods of time that would come upon the church. We might even translate it savage seasons, because the word perilous can not only be translated dangerous, but can be translated savage. And it is. In some translations, it's translated savage. Savage seasons that will come upon the church. And the church needs to know this. Be aware of this, because these seasons will come. And when these seasons come upon the church, what they'll do is they will threaten the truth. They will threaten our doctrines. They will threaten the gospel. They'll threaten the church. And according to verse 13 that I read in your hearing, notice in verse 13, they will increase with severity. They will wax worse and worse. These evil men and these imposters will continue from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. They'll just get worse and worse and worse. So the context of this chapter, or the context of these dangerous seasons, tell us about a merging and re-emerging and surging in popularity of movements, of epic seasons, savage seasons that will threaten the life of the church. And folks, we need to be aware of them. From the beginning of the last days, from Jesus Christ until His second coming, there will be these epic seasons that will escalate in severity and escalate in frequency. There will be these dangerous, epic periods that will threaten the life of the church. That's what we're being warned of in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, unlike the Old Testament, the enemies of Israel, the enemies of the people of God, most times they would come and go. Babylon, an enemy of the people of God. They were scrubbed out of history, gone forever. Okay, they came and they're gone. But these epic seasons of these periods of these savage seasons, these perilous times that are being spoken of here, are different in this age, different in the church age. Because the enemies of the bride of Christ would not come and go, they would come and stay. Everybody say, come and stay. They would come and stay. They would come and they would continue and continue and continue. And they would cumulatively continue until the Lord Jesus comes back. Now, when I went through the book of Revelation, I taught that mystical Babylon was a continuation of these epic seasons that surfaced in the church's history, and they all collectively would be destroyed by the presence of the Lord. And the phrase in the book of Revelation, mystical Babylon, stands for all of them. All of the enemies of the Lord's church. And they will be destroyed. But the point is that they come in this age and they don't go away. They come and they stay. Come and stay. And then another one will come. And it will stay. And another one will come. And it will stay. And so there's, I believe, there is greater danger today than there ever has been in the threatening of the life of the church. Now, these damnable epics, cumulatively, as I said, I believe they're representative of what we read in the book of Revelation as mystical Babylon. Everybody say mystical Babylon. And they threaten the preservation and the proclamation of the gospel. Now, in the next 5 or 10 minutes, let me give you just a brief history of the isms that surfaced. You might recall when I preached about discerning the times. A couple of years ago, and I preached about the doctrines and the pillars of Islam. Anybody remember that? The doctrines and the pillars of Islam. I used a passage of scripture out of the book of Revelation about three frogs, three evil spirits that are burped out of the abyss. Anybody remember that? Three evil spirits burped out of the abyss that were enemies of the Lord's church. Enemies of the Lord's church. You remember what those three frogs were in my estimation? The first one I associated with paganism. In the first century, the greatest thing that threatened the church was paganism. The church was being slaughtered by Nero, by the imperial Roman Empire. Amen? Blood was being shed. This group was drinking the blood of the saints. And you just look at the church's history. Paul, all the apostles, the exception of John, they were all martyred. Who martyred them? The imperial Roman Empire. Paganism. The first ism. Then by the 4th century we had Catholicism that surfaced. And Catholicism, and then of course the third one was Mohammedism. And I tried to show you that Islam was in the book of Revelation, and then I went through the pillars. But so we had the first century, we had paganism, which is emulated and displayed as we read in the New Testament in many cases, in the Ephesus and Corinth and etc. with their immorality. Everybody say immorality. Paganism associated with immorality. Then you had Catholicism. Of course, when I think about Catholicism, I think about sacramentalism. And sacramentalism was an enemy of the Lord's church. Folks, listen to me. The church is not a surrogate to get to Christ. The church does not administer grace. You get grace directly from God. You don't get Jesus in you through sacraments. Get Jesus in you by repenting of your sins, putting faith in Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes in on its own. And so sacramentalism became an enemy of the true gospel, an enemy of grace and faith. It was an instrument of persecution and execution upon true believers. And back in that day, the faithful in Jesus Christ would rather die than have their babies sprinkled with water. They were so opposed to that system. Catholicism developed a gospel based upon trusting a ritualistic system rather than having a personal Savior. And folks, that is still an enemy of the church today. You don't get saved by rituals. You don't get saved by baptism or taking the Lord's Supper or something you do or something the church does for you. You get saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. It wasn't long after that, Mohammedism arose, threatened not only the church but also Jews. It warred with a saint and it drank a lot of blood of the saints. There was another ism, another epic. I'm going to give you 7 of them, by the way. Those are 3. I'm going to give you some more that kind of developed over the course of the church's history. And I'm going to go through these rapidly, so just hang on. But rationalism soon developed, and out of the Renaissance, and out of the Industrial Revolution, after the Reformation, people began to discover themselves and invent things and develop things and be free and wanted freedom. And men began to worship their own minds. Rationalism. Thomas Paine wrote in a book entitled The Age of Reason. He debunked the Bible. He debunked Christ. And he said, God is just a God of the mind. There's no true and living God. Rationalism. It assaulted Scripture, the deity of Christ. It was repackaged and renamed a few years later as humanism. Rationalism. Humanism. A lot of things came out of that. Evolution. A lot of things were burped out of that. Folks that deny the miracles, deny the deity of Jesus Christ, deny the truth of the Holy Word. Folks, this is God's Holy Word, and it is truth without any mixture of error for its matter. It's the truth. It's divinely inspired. Amen. It speaks the truth. And so rationalism tried to debunk the Scriptures. Then you had orthodoxyism, that developed. Most of that developed out of Europe. And that dead, dry, cold orthodoxy. And, their spirituality was basically non-existent. Shallow and non-existent. And the orthodoxy came. Then you had ecumenicalism, another dangerous season that developed. And where everybody said, let's not divide over doctrine. We're all going to the same place. It doesn't matter what you teach or what you believe about baptism or the Lord's Supper or about salvation or perseverance of the saints. It doesn't matter. We're all going to the same place. Let's just, religiously and spiritually, let's just sit together around a campfire and sing Kumbaya. This gave birth to pragmatism. Pragmatism is just a man-centered theology, a needs-based theology. And in other words, you basically ask people what they want. Like many of these mega churches, you know how they get started? They send out a survey into the community and they ask people, what kind of church do you want? And then they build a church around what people want out of church rather than what the Bible says. It's based upon a man-centered theology, a need-based theology, pragmatism. It's defined by the people. You just give them what they want. Just give them what they want. My point is this. I've given you seven. I've given you a few more. But all of these have come and stayed. Come and stayed. Come and stayed. Paganism is still rampant. Catholicism. Islam. Rationalism. Ecumenicalism. We see ecumenicalism in our churches nowadays, don't we? People just church hopping. Not being associated or affiliated with a church body at all. We just float around, you know, and kind of the big universal church. Folks, there is no such thing. Churches are local, independent body of baptized believers. And I thank God for the trio that stood against that heresy back in the mid-1800s of J.M. Pendleton, J.R. Graves, and Amos Cooper Dayton. I'm thankful for those men. Stood against that truth and maintained the landmarkism. They're the ones that were really firm about not having pulpit affiliation. They're like, how can you have an Episcopal come and preach in your church when he doesn't even have scriptural baptism? Isn't that messed up? But Baptists were opening the door to that. Ism seeping into the church. Okay. Now, so I've given you this historical isms that we've had to contend with, these dangerous seasons. And folks, listen to me. There's an ecumenicalism that trending today, not on Twitter or Facebook, but it's trending in our churches. And it's a disdain for the doctrines of the Lord's church. A disdain for the truth. Not just the devotion to the saints that upheld it in the past. There's an all-out assault on the truth, on the doctrines that we believe. And let me give you one more ism. And I want to show you this, and then I'll be done. We call it easy beliefism. Everybody say easy beliefism. We sometimes call it fundamentalism, or we call it modernism. Now, I want to show you something. I'm going to show you elements of each one of these isms in modernism. Paganism. Folks, we have churches today that are more immoral than moral. We have churches today that do not take a stand against immorality. We have churches today that won't stand up and do any kind of discipline. You know, today people can be a member of the Lord's church and live any way they want to live. And folks, that is wrong. That's a morphed idea of paganism. Folks, listen to me. When you get saved, you should have a transformed life and you need to live like a Christian. You know, I was talking Wednesday night and I got real transparent about my responsibility as a pastor, what a pastor's job is. And a pastor's job is to go up to members or people that he of his flock and to put his arm around them when he finds them sinning and say, you need to get out of this sin, and try to help them move them out of sin into some kind of reform, you know, to get away from that sinning, repent, come back to the Lord. That's what I'm supposed to do. But the moment I stick my arm around some member that's sinning, they run for the hills. They're gone. If I make the slightest suggestion that somebody's doing something wrong, even in a private conversation, they run. Do we have morals? Is there a standard at the church? How much sin is too much sin for you to no longer be a church member? Now, I'll say this, okay? Let me just say this, okay? Because I'm proud of this church. This church is an exception to the rule. This church holds people to a standard higher than most churches do and takes action when necessary. But that's not... I was at an association meeting. I won't say which association meeting. I was at the Wiseman Association meeting, and I heard a prominent pastor, the moderator of the association of that... Boy, I just really let it slip in, didn't I? Of the Wiseman Association, say, we don't do that anymore. Well, folks, if you get into some hideous sin and you live in some hideous sin and you won't come out of some hideous sin and you stay there and you choose a lifestyle that's not conformative to the Scriptures or to the walk that we are required to live as Christians, the church needs to discipline you. Now, we all mess up, right? But we come back. And, I said it was only going to take 5 minutes. I got to hurry. Sacramentalism. Folks, what is the Roman road, way of conversion, what is that? It's trusting in a ritualistic system rather than trusting in the Savior for salvation. That's exactly what that is. It's very much alive and well. Now, here's the amazing thing, and I may have to edit this from the tape, but when I get through with all these isms, you'll be able to find all these isms in most First Baptist churches. Tell you, I've heard some things that have taken place in some of the things that go on in some of these mega churches. I'm talking about not just the immorality, but the deception. I mean, the deception is overwhelming. You know, I might say, the third one is Muslimism. What are you going to do with that one? You know, one of their principal doctrines is predestination. Predestination. The sovereign Allah is what they proclaim. And we've got in our ranks and in other churches this predestination and this twisted aspect of sovereignty where our Jehovah God is looking more like Allah than the Jehovah God of Scriptures. That's scary. Folks, listen to me. When we're preaching about the sovereignty of God, we must preach it according to the way God has revealed Himself in His holy word and nothing more. What about rationalism? I need to hurry. You know, people today are more intrigued. I'm going to combine rationalism and orthodoxism. They're, you know, do we have any cold, dead, dry churches? Do we have people that are more concerned about intellectual stimulation rather than a moving of the soul? Huh? You know, I'm really not overly concerned about getting in your mind. It's probably a pretty messed up place if I went in there. But I'm interested in... Oh, come on. I'm interested in the preaching that I do to get down in your soul. Yeah.
where the Spirit of the Lord will stir your heart. We have this anti-spiritual movement. People denying the work of the Holy Spirit, denying the exercise of the Holy Spirit in the worship of the Lord. You realize that if you were to get to shouting at some of these churches, they'll drag you out? Huh? Man, I thank God for my heritage. I'm telling you, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Amen? This ecumenicalism where people are just ignoring the great doctrines of the Lord's church. Folks, listen to me. The doctrines of the Lord's church are precious. They're precious. Our forefathers died defending them. They died upholding them. We've got this, and I tell you, that stuff, I mean, one of the great things that's happened over the last 10 years is some of these Baptist churches dropping the Baptist name. I'm thankful for that. Let them just go ahead and call themselves non-denominational, because they were non-denominational long time before they took the name off the marquee. They never were one of the Lord's Baptist churches. They departed in doctrine. See, the Lord Jesus gave His church a belief system, doctrines, teachings, that they were to maintain and preserve these sound doctrines within their church body till He comes back. And it matters. It matters whether or not you are immersed. It matters whether or not you're immersed in water. It matters whether you're immersed in water by a right person. This whole people baptizing other people down here, this children baptizing children is wrong. The whole reason we have an ordination service and set somebody aside for the full work of the ministry is so they can administer the two ordinances in His church. Just the blind leading the blind. Is that messed up or what? I'm sorry. This was a heavy one. Let me close with the pragmatism going on. Listen, we can't just change because it draws people in. We can't just do things to draw people in. Don't y'all realize that our greatest asset is the power of God? The Spirit of the Lord? The presence of the Lord? Man, I'd rather be sitting on slatted pews in an old outhouse and feel the presence. Well, not an outhouse, but an old house. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Some with an old outhouse. And there's still country churches with outhouses. But I'd rather be on a slatted pew in an old house with a church that still has an outhouse and feel the power of God than be in one of the greatest cathedrals of the world. Amen? Our greatest asset is God, His presence, His power. All these other places, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. From such, turn away! You know, I'm not opposed to, you know, our young people doing things, and I'm not opposed to us doing stuff, you know, for fellowship and things like that. But I tell you what, this is the house of God. And it has been consecrated for worship, for the study of God's Word, and for prayer. Amen? That's what ought to go on here. Oh, you said, preacher, you're getting so old-fashioned. You guys really think that, you know, having some kind of three-ring circus is really going to draw people into the gospel. That's not how this works. That's not how this works. People are drawn to the gospel by the Heavenly Father. No man can come to the Lord unless the Spirit draws him. That's how they're drawn to the Lord. And we cannot substitute something for the Holy Ghost. We need the Holy Ghost. And I think a lot of places that substitute things for the Holy Ghost, is the reason they do that is because the Holy Ghost has been gone from there a long time. So you got to have supplement. A substitute. Well, stand to your feet. I'm done. We have dangerous seasons. I'm going to be honest with you. It is becoming more and more. Devin, get a song. Good, appropriate song. It is becoming more and more difficult to find the appropriate verses of Scripture to lay bare these dangerous isms that have infiltrated the body of Christ and churches around the world. You know, I hear people say, well, it's always been this bad. I just don't think so. I really don't. We're confronted with things that we've never had to be confronted with before. Dangerous, savage seasons. Well, I know this. We need, as a church and as a people, to stay true to the Lord, because when the Lord comes, He's going to destroy them with the power of His might. With His very presence, He's going to destroy them. A lot of people believe that going to deep study of the son of perdition, there's one thing clear about that, however you believe that, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, as Paul referred to it. There's one little, the next verse says that he is personally destroyed by the presence of the Lord. You know what it says? I don't know what that means, but I know what it says. They're going to be here in full force when the Lord comes back. And God is looking for a people for His name's sake, to uphold the truth in this world. May it be us. Amen? May it be us. God bless you is my prayer. Let's sing a song. I don't know. Let's gather the altar. Let's close with an altar prayer. I ask you to pray for me. I ask you to pray for this younger generation. I don't know how long the Lord's going to tarry His coming, but I'll tell you, it's going to be good to be on the Lord's side when He does. To stand up for the truth. Come in the altar. Let's sing a song while we come in the altar. Let's have an altar prayer. Let's pray that we stay strong in the Lord. I don't know what next season's going to come. What movement is going to come against us next. But let's preserve the truth of the gospel. Let's keep proclaiming the truth of the gospel.